Well, hello, Trinity family. I miss seeing y'all once again. But again, I'm grateful that we do have these other ways by which we can worship together in our homes using this liturgy together. So kids, if you want to grab your liturgy for home worship right now, you can jot down these three things to listen for. The first is the quietest room in the world. Second is brunch. And then the third is jumping into a lake. So the quietest room, the brunch, and then jumping into a lake. With that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we gather around your word, and that you would bless us and that we might come to know your son more. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, there is a room in Minneapolis, Minnesota that holds the Guinness World Record for the quietest room in the entire world. It's called the Orfield, I knew I was going to struggle to pronounce this, anechoic. That's how you say it, anechoic. No echo, anechoic room. The sound level in the room registers at a negative 9 decibels, and the sound level just of an average quiet room that we're used to is 30 decibels. And so here's what this article said about this room. The key to the level of silence is the fact that the walls, floor, and ceiling absorb all sound rather than reflecting it, as most surfaces do. Thus the term anechoic, no echo. It's so quiet you can hear your own organs, your heart, stomach, even your ears, which make a tiny amount of noise. Now, I'm sure for those of you who are introverts, or maybe for those of you who are parents of multiple children, especially if those children are boys, or maybe if you're just one who has roommates that are really loud, your only question is, when can we go, right? Like, that sounds amazing, sign me up. Here's the thing though, it turns out it's not as great as it sounds, okay? In fact, it actually gets pretty terrible if you stay in there too long, especially if you do so in the dark. So the longest that anyone has ever spent alone in this chamber is 45 minutes. The average person can only last about 30 minutes, and that's when they say the hallucinations begin. The experience is so disorienting that it could drive a person mad, where you have to get out. You just can't handle that silence. And I think that's a really powerful picture of how a lot of us feel too about silence and solitude. That a little of it sounds nice, it actually sounds really nice. But the reality is that we can't handle it for very long. And so Blaise Pascal said this, is in the 1600s, he said, "All men's miseries derive from not being able to sit in a quiet room alone." And so he says then we have to come up with these diversions to keep ourselves from experiencing that discomfort of being alone with ourselves. And of course, writing in the 1600s, there were some diversions that he had available to him. We've come up with a few more, right? And so the question I want to ask is why? Why is silence and solitude so hard for us? And I think it is so for a lot of reasons, but one is this. It brings to the surface feelings that we don't really want to feel. It can expose things within our own hearts, and oftentimes those are things we'd rather not see. And so Adele Calhoun says this, "In quietness, we often notice things we would rather not notice or feel. Pockets of sadness, anger, or loneliness, or impatience begin to surface." And, you know, I know for a lot of us, some of us have felt this even more deeply in the last couple of weeks, where we've been forced to slow down. You can't go anywhere. There are no sports on TV. And we're in the middle of something that really is legitimately frightening. And so the second that you find yourself with a few minutes of quiet, without any distractions, all sorts of anxiety, of worry, of fear, of pain, and maybe even of sorrow come to the surface. Questions like, what if I get sick? Or what if my family gets sick? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my company? Or what if this quarantine last months rather than just weeks. Because I'm already so lonely right now, and it's hard to even imagine what this would look like going forward. And so what we do then is everything that we can to avoid those moments. We scroll social media, we watch more news, we work longer hours, or we start opening that bottle of wine a little earlier and earlier each day. But here's the thing, that discomfort that we feel with silence, I think it's also one of the main reasons that prayer is so hard for us. We can't sit quietly in any sort of stillness before the Lord for very long at all without those same feelings arising within us. And so we just don't pray because we don't want to feel that way, right? Here's the tough thing about that, though. When we cut ourselves off from being with the Lord in prayer, we cut ourselves off from the only one who can actually calm our anxious hearts. We cut ourselves off from the only one who could bring healing and forgiveness to those broken places within us that we're trying so desperately to avoid. And so what we get in these short verses in Mark's gospel here is just a snapshot of Jesus' prayer life. And what Mark shows us is this way that Jesus needed to spend time alone with his Father in prayer, which is really pretty wild when you think about it, right? You think like that the Son of God needed to withdraw to a quiet place to pray? The answer is yes. And in fact, he did it pretty often. And so the question that we're asking as we make our way through Mark's gospel is, how do we follow the servant king? So here's what we'll see this week. We follow the servant king by spending time alone with the Father. By spending time alone with the Father. So three points that we'll look at from this passage. The first is the need for time alone with the Father. Secondly, the difficulty of time alone with the Father. And then thirdly, the fruit of time alone with the Father. So the need, the difficulty, and the fruit. So first the need. Look back at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. So Mark tells us that Jesus rose very early in the morning. Okay, why would he mention that? Well, of course, because he wants us to know that Jesus was a morning person, right? No, that was not it. It was because that was the only time he could get away without the crowd swarming him. And so he goes out to this desolate place, somewhere where he could be alone, and there he prayed. And we're not told here what kind of prayer this was or what it was specifically that he prayed. But I don't think it's a stretch, though, to imagine that a lot of Jesus' time in prayer was spent just being in the presence of his Father. You know, I'm sure there were times where he was requesting things of the Father, making some sort of prayer of petition to the Father, but no doubt a lot of his time was just spent being alone with God. And that's what I mean when I say silence and solitude. I'm talking about being alone with the Father. Not a time where we're presenting our requests before God and making these prayers of supplication, although that's incredibly important. The Bible calls us to do that. We need to make time to do that. I'm talking here about being alone with the Father, because that's at least part of what Jesus did here. So the real question, though, is why? Why would Jesus do this? I mean, again, we think he's the Son of God, right? Like, doesn't he have this ongoing access to God the Father in sort of a present reality? Why would he need to withdraw and carve out specific time to be alone with the Father? And on top of that, he had to be exhausted at this point after his previous day of ministry. You might remember from the passage that we looked at last week that he had been teaching in the synagogue, he'd been casting out demons, he'd been healing people. And at the end of that section, in chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, Mark tells us many of these people came in the evening. So it's pretty likely that healing and that casting out of demons, that deliverance, continued into the night. And so we might expect Jesus to sort of kick back here, maybe take it easy for a little bit, right? One pastor says, you'd think Jesus would have slept in, gone for a light run, and then had brunch with his disciples. You know, nothing says post-Sunday recovery like a farmer's scramble, right? That's not what he does here. Instead, he withdraws to the place where he could find true rest. And that's the presence of his Father. And so this actually became a pattern for Jesus' ministry. We read this all over the Gospels, that before and after these long, really important days of ministry, Jesus pulls away to be with his Father. And here's what's really interesting. As Jesus' ministry schedule gets busier and busier, and the crowds are more and more wanting to be with him and coming around him, it's at those points that he more frequently withdraws to pray. And so here's the point. If Jesus, the very Son of God, the one who was without sin, needed to withdraw to a quiet place to be with his Father in prayer, then we probably need to do the same thing, right? And my guess is that most of us would agree with that, and not only would you agree with that, there's a part of you that wants that on some level. The reality, though, is that time alone spent in prayer is incredibly difficult for us. And what's interesting about this passage is that we get to see one of the reasons as to why that is. And so secondly, the difficulty of time alone with the Father. So look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And I don't know how you hear Peter's words here, but I hear this sense of expectation and maybe even the sense of pressure in his voice. You know, like, "Jesus, where have you been? We've been looking all over for you. These crowds are clamoring for you. Do you know how many people are trying to find you? They brought their sick relatives. They've got their friends who are possessed by demons, and they are all looking for you. Where have you been?" Jesus, though, says no. He doesn't cave to this pressure. Not because it's bad to heal and deliver these people. It's not. And actually, that's what he's going to go on to do a whole lot more of. But because he needs to be alone with his Father. And there's this other example in the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, where Jesus has just healed this leper. And his fame is rising. The crowds really want to be with him, and so they begin gathering around him. So this is Luke chapter 15, or chapter 5, verse 15. "But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." Verse 16. "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Just think about the temptation that Jesus is facing here. He could have fed his own press here in a big way. More healings, more fame, more recognition, right? Or, you know, more subscribers on YouTube, maybe, right? But also, it could have been just more of doing good ministry. And yet Jesus here says no to these really good things in order to say yes to being with the Father in prayer. And that's just one temptation that Jesus faced in this passage. What does this look like for us, though? Why is time alone with the Father so difficult for us? I want to suggest a couple of reasons of why I think that is. The first is it's hard because we are addicted to doing. For some of us, I think that the thought of stopping and of sitting quietly in the Lord's presence for any amount of time sounds brutal. Because you know that the moment you sit down, you will immediately start thinking about all the things that you could or maybe even should be doing, right? Where your mind goes immediately to your to-do list, and it's racing through that to-do list, and it's adding things to that to-do list. And so you start thinking, like, I just need to stop doing this and start doing these things right now. This is kind of a waste of time. And look, if I don't do these things right now, I'm going to forget about them, right? And so at that point, we're thinking, this isn't worthwhile. Here's the deal, though. If you look beneath the surface of that feeling, you'll see what's actually going on, what the real issue is. It's that I don't want to feel like I don't have control over my life. And to stop and to sit quietly with the Lord on a regular basis forces me to trust God with my life. And to admit that I don't have the control that I wish I did. And I don't really want to do that a lot of the time. And so that's the first reason I think that it really is hard to sit with the Father alone. Here's the second reason it's hard. It's because we're afraid of what we'll find when we stop. See, silence and solitude exposes our hearts. It shows us who we really are on the inside, and that can be an incredibly scary thing to think about. So, kids, have you ever been to maybe a lake or the ocean and had that feeling where you're about to jump in, but you're a little scared to do so because you're not sure what's beneath the surface of the water? No? Okay, just me? Okay, yeah, great. That's a little, though, like what silence and solitude can feel like, where you're scared about what you'll find beneath the surface. And so many of the great fathers and mothers of the faith will say that silence and solitude is, on the one hand, one of the simplest practices that we could engage. But at the very same time, it's one of the most difficult, one of the most challenging, because it shows us who we really are. It exposes your pride, your insecurities, your anger, your lust, your addictions, your wounds, your fear of failure, your false self, your sense of not being enough. And so watching Netflix and scrolling Instagram is way easier than doing something like that. But here's the thing. It's in that place, that place of silence and solitude before the Lord, that the Lord will meet you. He'll meet you with his compassion, with his love, and with his grace. And so thirdly and finally, the fruit of time alone with the Father. I want to highlight just three aspects or three particular fruits that arise from our time alone with the Father. The first is this: we get to enjoy nearness and intimacy with God. And of course, this is absolutely part of what Jesus experienced in prayer. But it's also what the Lord invites you into. A place to enjoy and experience his deep love and affection for you. A place for you to bask in his delight for you. A place for you to rest in the grace that he has shown to you. That's part of the fruit of time alone with the Lord. The second thing that we see, though, is we get to remember in silence and solitude who we are and who we aren't. And so for Jesus, in this moment, he's reminded of his identity as God's beloved Son, this one with whom his Father is well pleased. He's reminded of his identity as Messiah, that is who he is, and it's going to shape the whole of his life. But silence and solitude is also the place where we're reminded of who we are as well, where you're reminded that you are a child of God and that you aren't defined by your sin and your past. It's where you're reminded that you are fully accepted and loved by God in Christ, and that you aren't defined by your success or your failure or your social status or your job. We remember who we are and who we aren't. Thirdly, we remember what we're called to and what we're not. So look at verse 38. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus comes out of this time of having been alone with his Father with this very clear sense of his mission. He's now ready to go to these other towns to preach this good news of the kingdom because, he says, that's why I came out. And ultimately, of course, he'll go to the cross to suffer and die for his people, because that's ultimately what he came to do. And it's not going to be his disciples or the crowds or anybody else that's going to determine his mission for him. It's going to be his Father. And that happens for us too in that place of silence and solitude before the Lord. You're reminded in that place that you aren't called to control everything in your life and in your relationships and in your family and in your world, but that you are called to trust in the one who can and does have control over all those things. You're reminded that you aren't called to live in this state of paralyzing fear, but that you are called to rest in the one who is your refuge, even in the midst of your fear. And so there's plenty more we could say here, but I think the more important thing is for us to actually begin engaging this practice. And so what I've done is I've put together a handout that was linked in the email for you. It's also available on our website, that has some of how we can begin practicing silence and solitude as a church. And so what I'd love for you to do is to read that handout, to maybe discuss it with within your household, possibly even with your community groups. And then I want us to give this a try, to engage in this practice of spending time alone with the Father who loves us. And so let me close with this. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And I want to read this to you because I think this serves as a great invitation that comes from Jesus to you. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, that's what Jesus offers you, this true rest. It's found in him and in his death and resurrection on your behalf. The question is, will you receive that invitation and come to him to enjoy his presence? Let me pray that we would do that. Father, we thank you for the tremendous grace that you've shown us in and through your Son. And we thank you that you are the kind of God who has done this in order to bring us into your presence. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those who step into your presence to enjoy you and to know your love for us. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his glory.